Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I'm not religious, but I am a good person, and I'm trying my best"? Surely, at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Have you heard someone say something like that? Is it true? Is being a good person all that matters? Now, let's consider for a moment a widow of humble means who has an only son, and she loves her boy, and she wants the best for him. And she teaches her son right from wrong. She teaches her son to be truthful, to work hard, and to help those less fortunate. In short, she teaches her son how to be a good man. And it's tough for her, though. She makes very little money, but she scrimps and saves enough to put her son through a good school and then to help put him through university. However, after graduating, the son moves away and he loses contact. He hardly bothers to speak to her. He occasionally sends a Christmas card, but he doesn't visit. And the distance is so far that he doesn't bother with phone calls and texts and letters. And the excuse is that he's so busy. However, by and large, he continues in the way that he was brought up. He continues to be honest, industrious. He continues to be charitable. So what do you think? Is he a good person? Certainly those who know him think he's a good person. But can we commend him? Well, of course not. We can never say that he's a good man while he's been so ungrateful for neglecting the person who gave him every opportunity. So think about this. God created us. He even died for us. So in a similar way, in a more profound way, we owe God. We owe God more than that son owed his mother. We owe God every breath we breathe. So for anyone to claim that being a good person is enough while not bothering to thank God, well, that's the same as that young man failing to thank his mother. So with this in mind, we're going to explore what the Bible says about thankfulness, about appreciation, and about gratitude. Now, earlier this morning, we had some folks share how thankful they were to God. And so this message is by way to encourage us to keep on being thankful, to not fall into the trap of that ungrateful young man. In fact, we're going to go further. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to teach us to be expert at thanking, that the Holy Spirit will teach us to enlarge our capacity for gratitude and to overflow with thankfulness. And to do this morning, we're going to be exploring the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And what that teaches us about being thankful. So we'll turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So let's set the scene. Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's been ministering in the north in Galilee. He must now travel to Jerusalem, where he knows he will be betrayed, handed over, and crucified. Now, the quickest route from the north where they were to the south where Jerusalem was through a region called Samaria. But Jews seldom travelled through that middle route. Why? Well, that's because there was a large amount of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. They hated each other. For generations there had been bad blood. And so mostly the Jews, when they were travelling from the north in Galilee to the Jerusalem in the south, they would skirt the border, which is exactly what we have here. The Bible tells us that Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Then what happens next? Verse 12. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Here we're introduced to the 10 lepers. Now, leprosy is a terribly debilitating and degenerative skin disease. There are awful physical consequences. Nerves starting at the extremities cease to function, so cuts and burns and thorns go unnoticed, causing terrible damage and infections. And so you can imagine if you're near a hot element on a stove. Now, if you put your hand accidentally on that hot element, we have nerves that cause a reflex action that will jerk your hand away before your brain can think about it consciously. Someone with leprosy doesn't have those nerves working, so when they put their hand on a hot element without looking, they won't notice until they smell the burning. And so you notice that, so you can imagine that the burns are a lot worse than normal. Or if they get a thorn in their foot, they might not notice for a few days, whereas you'd notice straight away and take it out. So people used to think that leprosy made people's fingers and toes drop off. No, it's not the disease itself. It's the fact is that the pain function that works so well is not working with them. So it's a terrible physical condition. But in those days, there were also religious consequences to having leprosy. As soon as anyone had a skin condition in Israel, they were to present themselves to the priest. And the priest would make a decision, a diagnostic decision about whether that was leprosy or not. If the priest determined that it was leprosy, that person was pronounced unclean and banned from all religious activities. So a leper couldn't offer sacrifices, the leper couldn't attend synagogue, the leper couldn't join in religious festivals. They were effectively cut off from God. However, if the person got better, they would then be re-examined by the priest, pronounced clean, and welcomed back into the worshipping community. Now, it's significant to note that when Jesus cured a leper, he expressed this in terms of becoming clean. So whereas someone who was blind, he would say, well, that person's now healed. For someone who was a leper, Jesus would say, this person has now become clean. The subtle difference. But for Jesus, curing a leper was first and foremost about restoring that person to God. Secondary, and importantly, but secondary, it was healing the physical condition. So leprosy in Bible days had physical consequences and religious consequences, but also social consequences. You see, the Bible, Old Testament law teaches that uncleanliness is transferable. So if a leper touched or hugged his wife, his wife would be unclean until the end of the day and then have to go through a ritual cleaning. If the leper used a cup, that cup was unclean. And if anyone touched that cup, they would have that uncleanness transferred to them. Or if they sat at the same table. And so this uncleanliness led to social isolation. In Jesus' day, no leper could live in a village, a town, or a city. They were barred from living in any settlement. And hence we find lepers standing outside the village in this story. They were banned for living in towns or villages, so they lived either by themselves or in groups. Leper colonies, they became known as. And that was their life. Now these 10 banished and outcast lepers somehow have heard that Jesus was on the way. They notice that he walks into the village, and some knew it was Jesus because they called out by name. Maybe they had been forewarned by someone that Jesus, who could heal a leper, was on the way. So out of desperation, these 10 lepers, they raised their voices. Jesus, they shouted. Master, they implored. Have pity on us, they begged. With these cries, Jesus turns and notices 10 ragged, unkept, mangy lepers keeping their distance, but we can imagine edging a little closer. And then we read in verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now in the Gospels, we see Jesus healing people in different ways. Sometimes he would lay a hand on someone. Sometimes he would use mud and spittle to heal someone. Often he just commanded and said, be healed, and the person was healed. Here, he calls at a distance with instructions that seem totally unrelated to the healing. He says, go show yourself to the priests. Well, what's that got to do with healing? Well, the lepers, they knew exactly what those words meant. They were the sweetest words that they could possibly hear. They were words that they had longed to hear for many a year because they knew exactly what Jesus meant. You see, the only reason that a leper would present themselves to a priest is if he or she were healed, if they were made whole. And so, they pick up on what Jesus is saying straight away. They hear in those words, go show yourself to a priest, they hear the words, you are healed. Let's pause for a moment and consider what a wonderful act of faith that each of these 10 lepers had. For as they turned and left Jesus, they weren't healed yet. The verse is quite clear. They turned and left before they were healed. Now, most people were healed on the spot, and you can imagine them thinking, well, maybe if I get a bit closer, Jesus will heal me. But they trusted in Jesus' word. And the Bible says it was as they traveled, as they shuffled with their crippled feet, as they leant on each other for support, it was then that they were healed. They took Jesus at his word and they believed, all 10. And miracle of miracles, as they shuffled, as they limped, as they leant on each other, on the way to the priest, they began to notice a change in their bodies. As they obeyed, the 10 were healed. And not only were they healed and cleansed and made right with God, but as they went to the priest, they knew that they would soon be reunited with their family. Imagine that. Imagine if someone had been a leper for 10 years and hadn't been able to see their wife. Maybe they left an infant son behind. And 10 years later, this lad would now be 10 years old and it would be the first time that they had seen them and maybe even given them a hug. You can imagine their excitement as their life is being given back to them as they make their way to the priest. But amongst their growing realization of what was happening, the joy as the excitement was building, we notice something unique. And we see this in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, up to this verse, this healing has had a familiar ring about it. In many respects, it's similar to the other healings we read about in the Gospels. But at this verse, verse 15, new ground has been broken. For one of the 10 returns. He doesn't follow through in Jesus' instructions, not immediately anyway. He's so overcome with gratitude, so overwhelmed that even he as a Samaritan, the least worthy, is healed, that he must turn back and thank Jesus on the spot. Yes, later on he'll go and present himself to the priest, but that can wait. And so he returns and falls at the feet of Jesus who healed him to give thanks. And at the master's feet, thankfulness overflows from his heart, spilling out, bouncing off the stones, filling the air. And some 2,000 years later, as we read this account, the wonder of the moment thrills our heart as we bask in the moment of this unembarrassed, uninhibited expression of thankfulness. But even now, there's a disruption to the story, a twist, a small detail that's jarring to the original Jewish listeners. And this jarring reference is that the one that returned was a Samaritan. The completely healed, falling at Jesus' feet, praising God, this ex-leper, is a Samaritan. Now for us, it's probably a bit of a random detail. We were told earlier that they were travelling on the border of Galilee and of Samaria. So you'd expect maybe there were Jewish and Samaritans lepers together. But it turns out that the dramatic thrust of the story hangs on this small detail. And Jesus emphasizes this in verse 17. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Were not 10 cleansed, Jesus said. 10 were made clean, 10 were healed, but only one has come back to thank God. 10 were made right with God, but only one came back to say thank you to God. Nine were more interested in getting a nice clean bill of health than praising God. Nine were more interested in getting their lives back than praising God. Nine were more interested in the gift rather than the giver of the gift of healing. Just the one took the opportunity to return, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus makes this clear. Well, he says, where are the other nine? Is there no one to be found and return and praise God except this foreigner? And this word foreigner was a word that the Jews used to describe despised Samaritans. It wasn't a good word to be called. In the original language, it was used more as a curse by the Jewish people, this word foreigner. Let me give you an example that's written in stone, literally. So you'll see up there a stone with an inscription inscribed in Greek on a limestone. And this was originally in the temple. And so if we imagine the temple in Jerusalem, on the you'd come in the first gate to what was called the court of the Gentiles. And Gentiles or foreigners were allowed in that outer court to worship. And then there was a gate, and that was then a transition into the Jewish court where only Jewish people were welcome. And beside that gate was this stone. And the stone says this: no foreigner may enter the forecourt and the railings which surround the holy place. Whoever is found there is guilty of his own death. And so if a Gentile moved from the outer court of the temple into the next court, then they could expect to be stoned to death. And Jesus uses the same word: is there no one to praise God except this foreigner? And so we see this irony where a foreigner who could not worship in the temple is the only one that comes back and worships Jesus for being healed. This hated Samaritan, not hated by Jesus, but hated by Jews, this hated Samaritan falls on his knees and worships Jesus. And then the story concludes with a blessing from Jesus. Verse 19. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Jesus, having accepted the man's worship, pronounces him well, healed, and cured. And in the story, we're reminded of the place of thankfulness. Thankfulness is the antidote for becoming like the young man who at the beginning of the story was tremendously ungrateful to his mother. Thankfulness is the antidote that stops us from becoming like the nine instead of like the one. And you may protest and say that I'm nothing like the nine. But maybe we are like the nine more than we consider. Remember, the nine had faith, probably more faith than you and I, because they turned and left before they experienced healing. They took Jesus at his word and believed that he would heal them. The nine were cleansed, just as we are as we look to Jesus. The nine were put right with God, just as we are was with the cross. So the question for us today is, are we taking God for granted like these nine? Are we more focused on the blessings and not the giver of the blessings? Are we more focused on the gifts and not the giver of the gifts? You see, thankfulness is how we know that we are not like the ungrateful man at the beginning of this service, and how we know that we're not like the nine. Thankfulness, which expresses itself in prayer, in praise, as we've shared today in a big group or in small groups, as we share with our friends over a coffee the good things that God has done. Thankfulness is what makes sure that we are like the one who returned and like the nine who did not. Being thankful is like the young man taking his mother's calls, returning her texts, and visiting regularly. That's what it is to be a good man, to thank those who need to be thanked, to, in this case with the son, to enjoy family as he should. Being thankful is like the one who returned with a grateful heart overflowing to Jesus. Now listen to Colossians 2, chapter 6. We see this where the Apostle Paul says this. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. How do we live in Jesus? How are we built up in Jesus? How are we strengthened in our faith? By overflowing in thankfulness. And the benefits are significant. I mean, even in secular world, through research, people tell us that being thankful improves the quality of our life. We're talking about the quality of our relationships, our mental health, our contentment, our peace of mind. All of these are enhanced if we commit ourselves to being thankful for the blessings that we have, both in the tough times and in the good times. And so it's my prayer today that we will commit ourselves as we look to 2024, as we look to the new year, to grow in our capacity to thank God and to thank others for the blessings that we receive. Let me finish with a story, an example of the power of being thankful. You may have heard of Charles Colson. He wrote a best-selling book called Born Again. And in it, he details how Christ broke through into his life when he was serving a sentence for in prison. He was caught up in the Watergate affair and was found guilty and served a number of years in prison. Before he went to prison, he wasn't a Christian, but Christ broke through. And it made such a difference in his life. When he was released, Charles Colson founded a group called Prison Fellowship. And that group is operating in New Zealand prisons today. Now, as it happened, during an extensive book tour to launch the book, Colson tells how a friend of his booked into a hotel late at night. Now, they went to the hotel restaurant. It was a small restaurant, but it was open. And they ordered food, and they chatted and reviewed the next day's schedule, and they waited. And they decided, well, we'll say grace now. And they gave thanks for the meal. And as they raised their heads, they saw the waitress standing nearby, food in hand. Hey, she said loudly, will you guys pray? Everyone in the small restaurant turned to look. Colson said, yes, we were. The waitress said, that's wonderful. I've never seen anyone in this place pray before. Are you guys preachers? They said, no. But she persisted asking questions. And then she said, well, I'm a Christian. Well, at least I used to be. And then Colson said, what happened? And she said, well, I accepted Jesus into my life as Savior when I was a teenager. But then I moved to another city and, well, life just happened. Colson said gently, well, I don't think you lost your faith. Maybe you just put it aside for some time. And the waitress seemed thoughtful. She said, it's funny, the moment I saw you guys thanking God, I felt excited all over again. And they talked to her at some length about returning to God, and they talked to her about the parable of the prodigal son and about the Lord's love and forgiveness. Anyway, later during the stay at the hotel, they saw her again. She shouted out, hi guys, and came up to them. She told them that she had called a Christian friend, and she was going with that friend to a small group, a Bible study the next day. Now I'm going to find a church too, she said. I've come back. Now Colson later wrote, until that night, sometimes I felt awkward saying grace, giving thanks in a meal in a crowded restaurant, but never again. You see, it was the thankfulness that caught the waitress's attention. It stopped her short and reminded her of the bigger picture. And you know, when we are thankful to God, other people take notice and ask, what's that all about? You see, if we develop a greater capacity to give thanks, not only will we see God bless our lives, but he will use us to bless others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for the wonderful stories of Jesus we find in the Gospels. that powerful story of the 10 healed and the one who returned. We pray, Lord, that you will increase our capacity, that your Holy Spirit will fill us so that we can be thankful at the drop of the hat. It'll be instinct for us to thank others, but especially to thank you. May our hearts never lose its sense of wonder and gratitude for all that you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.